We all heard the story of how God healed Naaman. And we all know that Jesus heals. He was crowded with people who were bringing those who needed healing wherever he went when he was on earth. And I hope you know that he heals now too. We've been praying for Grace, Jenny and Bob's granddaughter, and 2 weeks ago she was lying on a table in ICU, and now she's able to text, and she's in a normal ward, and she's recovering, praise God. So who here has been healed in response to prayer, or even just known that you were healed by God in an instant at some time when you were waiting? I know Francis is a good story. Yeah, Stu down there. Yeah, Margaret. Yeah, I know I have been. I had a frozen shoulder that someone, sort of moved about this far. Was prayed for, and by the end of that prayer, I could move it this far. And by the end of the couple of weeks later, it was all just completely healed. God heals, Jesus heals. And last week's gospel was about Jesus healing first Peter's mother-in-law, then all the sick and demon-possessed in Capernaum, and then after seeking some early morning space to pray, Jesus began his teaching and healing tour of the villages of Galilee. And then today's reading, too, is a healing story. So, have you ever thought, why does Mark include this particular healing story? This one in particular. Isn't this just another healing of an unnamed person? What is it about this leper that makes this telling the story separately important for Mark? So, why is this story, the story about a leper being healed in Mark's gospel? Now, first of all, I think it's helpful to actually look at what were they talking about when they're talking about a leper. And we need to have an idea of what was involved in having a skin disease at that time. It's covered in Leviticus chapter 13 in the Torah. And it's very specific material there. Most of it deals with having skin diseases and how the priests were to distinguish between what was not a serious skin disease and things that were, and then whether people had recovered from them or not. And if you had a serious skin disease, then you were unable to come into the assembly of God's people within the camp, because that was when it was when they were traveling in the camp in Sinai that those regulations were given first. And later on, you were unable to come to the temple to worship, but you're also unable to mix with people. And no one was allowed to touch you. And if a priest declared that someone was unclean, then they were excluded from society almost, and from being able to relate to anyone, really. And then if this person was seen to be recovered by the priest, they were declared clean again, and then they were required to offer specific sacrifices in quite an elaborate way. And these were sacrifices for atonement of sin. Now, the skin diseases that were mentioned here in Leviticus are all sorts, all the way from less dangerous things like eczema through wounds and boils that were. Could possibly be infected, and then up to all the way to the most serious one that they considered was called leprosy. And we have a disease that's called leprosy that's also called Hansen's disease. The description of these various types of skin disease runs the whole gamut. And though the specific disease that we call leprosy, Hansen's disease, is included within the types of skin diseases that can make a person unclean, it's not the only thing being spoken about when the word leprosy was used in scripture. Leprosy was almost like the generic term that could be used for different kinds of skin disease that were very serious and long lasting. But then there's also that, other diseases that other than leprosy that could be included in that. The thing about leprosy is it wasn't curable then, it is now. And they thought it was contracted by touch, but actually it's contracted by breathing droplets repeatedly, really being very close to someone who has it. And it's a re respiratory transmission. So, but anyway, that actually the main interest here is not primarily medical. The priest, though he may be a sort of divine dermatologist, is actually interested in these dermatological problems because of the ritual or ceremonial significance. It's ritual impurity that's the concern. You see, a scaly skin, or some sort of skin disease was a visible sign that something was physically wrong with the person. And in some cases, that physical problem was serious. Serious enough that it caused the person to be declared ceremonially unclean, unable to come into the presence of the Lord and his people. So just they had this idea that disease and decay indicated not only a state of ill health. It was a state of a person who was less than whole, a sort of contamination that was incompatible with the presence of the Lord. And therefore, being declared unclean, it was a result considered that it was a result of sin, things not being right with God. And so even recovering from it required those sacrifices of atonement from sin. Now, when we think about this, we need to think about that this relating to the kingdom of God. That's the realm in which God reigns. And this is totally consistent right through scripture. They had the idea that where God reigns, there is no sickness or sin, nothing wrong. And so then, when Jesus comes along and proclaims that the kingdom of God is present in himself, actually, he is declaring that in himself, God is putting all things right. So, what Jesus does is not just deal with sin as some sort of legal debt. When he proclaims the kingdom of God, he teaches about how to live right. And he deals with sickness, which is also not right. So let's look at what's involved in this presence of the kingdom of God that comes through Jesus in this healing, and then in the other healings that Mark outlines in his gospel. In this healing, the leper had some sort of long-term skin disease that meant he would have been living away from people, unable to take part in any social or religious activity, unable to relate and have a normal relationship with other people. But he comes in faith and he expresses that he knows Jesus can make him clean. If you are willing, you have the power to make me clean, Jesus. That's not just being healed of a sickness. It's also being able to be accepted in society again, to be able to be in a relationship with people again. In some ways, that would have been almost more important than the being healed of the sickness. You'd still have just slightly shorter life with the sickness and have a lot of discomfort, but at the same time, being unable to relate with people, I reckon, would be a much harder thing to bear, a much much more difficult thing that wasn't right in his life. So that's what he's expressing, the faith that Jesus can change. And Jesus's reaction is actually very strong. In the translation we heard today, I think it said just moved with pity. But actually, the word in Brimomai expresses great distaste or anger. Now, why would Jesus express that sort of almost indignation, the distaste, the anger for what's he sees in front of him? Well, Jesus is strongly against both the wrongness of the man's sickness, but also the wrongness of his isolation, the social wrongness, as you might say. And so Jesus heals him. And the man, unfortunately, does not obey the strong warning not to tell anyone. And so Jesus ends up having to minister outside of the towns that he was going to be going through, because everyone's coming to him instead there. Now, in each of the healings in Mark's gospel, he brings out different aspects of Jesus bringing God's kingdom presence, putting things right. And in this one, it's not just the wrongness of sickness that's put it right, but it's also the wrongness of social isolation, of being unable to relate with people. In Mark 1, verses 21 to 28, which was our reading 2 weeks ago, Jesus' first clash with the wrongness in the world was in casting out an unclean spirit with his word of authority. Jesus' kingdom, the God's kingdom presence in Jesus does not allow evil spirits to have any bodily place of influence in the world, to take over minds, for example. And then in Mark 1, 29 to 31, read last week, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. She has a fever, and she's immediately healed and able to get up and serve them. And here, the presence of God, of the kingdom of God, leads to physical healing so that someone can resume the normal things of life. In this case, preparing food for guests, being set free to serve freely. And then in Mark 2, later on in the gospel, we'll probably hear this reading in a few weeks' time. There's a paralyzed man brought to Jesus, and Jesus tells this man that his sins are forgiven, as well as demonstrating that forgiveness by healing him. I'm sure you know the story. The presence of God's kingdom in Jesus leads to the restoration of righteousness, of spiritual wholeness, as well as physical wholeness. The next healing that's described in Mark is that of a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And Jesus there demonstrates that it's right to do what is right on the Sabbath. It is just and lawful. The healing illustrates the justice that Jesus brings with the presence of the kingdom of God. So in all this healing ministry of Jesus, he is doing what Mark describes him doing in the summary at the very beginning. He's proclaiming the good news of God, the presence of God's kingdom. Yeah, and in these healings, he's doing it not just in words, but in actions. He's demonstrating clearly that healing is not just about physical wholeness, being physically made right. This wholeness that is brought about by God's kingdom presence in Jesus, putting things right in the world, is the wholeness in body and mind. It's also relational wholeness. It includes spiritual wholeness and the freedom to be able to do what is right. For example, serve others, or to do what is just and lawful. Jesus doesn't just teach what is the right way to live, but he also enables people to live like that by setting them free from all that is wrong. So Jesus proclaims, the kingdom of God has come near. It's actually in him. And he calls all to turn away from the wrong in the world and to trust this good news that comes in him. And then he commissions his disciples to proclaim this too in word and action. And there's a couple of times that that's described in the Gospels, sending out the 12 and sending out 72 to actually do it in word and action. And of course, that includes us if we too have turned away from the world and begun to trust in him. So I hope all this is pretty obvious to us here. But how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus in this? I mean, in a general way, we need to be looking at what is not right in this world, and especially in people's lives, especially the people that we actually meet day by day. Do we see it? Do we see what is not right in this world? It's pretty obvious in the general world, but do we see what is not right in just the person in front of us? And if you can't immediately think of anyone that has something that's not right in their life, then you're probably isolating yourself too much from the world rather than being a follower of Jesus in this world. And then where we see sickness in mind or body, where we see social isolation, where we see injustice, wherever we see people not free to be and do all that God made them to be, our role is to proclaim God's kingdom in word and action. But be clear, this is not just putting things right as well as we can, you know, in our own human strength or, you know, perhaps a bit of impetus from the God. But it's actually about us bringing God's presence and his God who will put things right. But it's about consciously bringing Jesus and his Spirit's power to right the wrongs around us. Now, there's so many examples I could use to refer to all these things here. I just want you to think about, you know, the people you know and what is not right in their lives. But just now, I'll return to today's passage to look at some of what Jesus is doing here that we can also follow. When Jesus heard the leper's request, he was full at anger at the wrongness present. He was indignant that such sickness and such relational isolation was part of this man's life. Do we love those who we meet with such a love? Do we have such a distaste for what is wrong in people's lives, for all that prevents people from being free to be what God made them to be, that we can love them and actually want to see God's kingdom making things right for them? And then the next thing that Jesus did was he reached out and he touched the leper. This act would have supposedly made Jesus unclean ritually too. But instead, it broke the power of this man's social isolation. Someone was prepared to touch him, to relate to him that closely. And we too are to touch the unlovely, to reach out socially to whoever might be in some way unclean in our society. To be like Jesus, people who engage and connect with others, no matter who they are, while we also share that God wants to make all things right through Jesus. And then Jesus healed the man. When we encounter sickness of any form, our prayer is for healing in the name of Jesus. So this life of proclaiming God's kingdom presence not only involves our words and actions, but starts with our prayer.